In 1949, Dr. Ed Gray, he began serving at the Waterfront Rescue Mission, originally just to help sailors who were struggling with some alcohol addiction after World War II, as they returned back and dealt with what I imagine at that time was undiagnosed as PST. Ed Gray was born a real simple man and into a sharecropper family in Missouri. He dropped out of school in third grade because he didn't have shoes. Instead, he worked often barefoot with the family on his farms. At the age of 17, another man reached into his life, came to work and to serve him and others. Vernon Hosey reached out to Ed and helped him get back in school and eventually graduate from high school and go on to college at Toccoa Falls, where he finally graduated. He met his wife there and soon began getting involved in ministry, first as a pastor for several years until getting more involved as the director of the Waterfront Rescue Mission in Pensacola. He served there for three decades, from 1963 to 1991. And even after retiring, he went on to do even more things. Rather than quitting and sitting back, he continued to work hard. He co-founded the Association of Christian Thrift Stores that has helped establish over 100 thrift stores across the nation that not only meet the clothing needs, but also provide an income, funds for rescue missions, meeting the needs of women and women's shelters, homeless, those battling addictions, poverty. For seven decades, Ed Gray was a worker. A worker for the harvest of giving his life for the kingdom of heaven, being the hands and the feet of Jesus, reaching out with compassion to the least of these in our society, most likely those that we would look down upon and blame and overlook. But Ed Gray saw people as Jesus saw them. He hurt for people as Jesus hurts for people. He did for them what Jesus would have done for them and does for them. The greater context of Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, begins in verse 35. If you'll read with me there, we see that Jesus went to all the towns and the villages. He was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. In verse 36 of chapter 9, but when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. So then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The thing that Jesus teaches us to pray about are not just the needs of people, not just our own daily needs, but something that, quite frankly, on our own, I wouldn't and we wouldn't pray. Lord, send out workers to be your hands and feet, to be your voice, to be your ears, to be your counselors, to be those who reflect the love of Jesus Christ himself here on earth. He said, pray about these areas of the heart that we wouldn't normally talk about. We've mentioned over the last several weeks that he teaches us how to pray for forgiveness, pray for protection from temptation and from the evil one. Of course, we need to pray for our daily needs, the necessities of life. But specifically, he instructs us to pray to the Lord who has already sown seeds and is ready to see people enter into his kingdom through a personal relationship with him. That in God's sovereign plan, he uses us as those who were saved through the blood, death, and burial resurrection of Jesus to point others to him. That's God's plan. And there's no plan B. We're it. That's why we're to pray, because we are those sheep who God has brought into his fold, his protection. He's leading us and guiding us so that we would go out and reach others with his Christ-like love. Here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray about the need for workers in the kingdom of God, because he wants other people, not just believers, but he wants the whole world, if they would believe, to live eternally with him in heaven, to find their sins forgiven through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to find hope and life, not through their own efforts, but through trusting in the goodness and the grace of Christ. And so rather than dwelling on the dire news of even his culture, look what Jesus did. He was teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. You know, there's enough really awful news all around us. What we have is good news that doesn't ignore or gloss over the dire straits that so many of us are in. But as we look at the news, the difficulties, the struggles, the pain, the hurt, the loss, we have good news of hope in Jesus Christ that we have the privilege to share with others. And so if we want to be effective communicators of that good news, if we want our lives, not only in our words, but in our actions to back that up, we need to ask God to give us the heart and the eyes and the love that Jesus has for us, for all of his creation. What do we see in this passage that is here of Jesus saying, pray to the Lord of harvest? Well, first of all, we need to pray that we see people the way that Jesus sees people. We need to have eyes not only on our own stuff, but on the stuff that really matters. Other people. Verse 36, the first part says, seeing the crowds of people. It's his perspective on life, on the circumstances, on the culture. Presumably, Jesus and the disciples saw the same things, approaching crowds of people. And probably the disciples were thinking, oh, we got to take care of them. We got to feed them. Where are they going to sit? Where are we going to stand? What about us? Are we going to be too crowded? But instead of seeing just their own needs that the disciples saw, Jesus saw people. Jesus saw them with different eyes than the disciples. And maybe when the disciples were thinking, Lord, just send them away, Jesus had a different perspective. And Matthew tells us that he felt compassion for them. Years ago, some researchers decided to find out if some seminary students who were studying the passage about the Good Samaritan were actually Good Samaritans themselves. So they met individually with 40 different students under the pretense of doing a study on the careers of future leaders of the church. So each student was instructed to walk to a nearby building to deliver an impromptu speech to a tape recorder. Some were told to talk into the tape recorder about the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And others were told to talk about their career and their concerns and the difficulties of studying. Meanwhile, the researchers planted an actor along their path. Someone that was desperate, destitute. As the students approached, this person groaned and slumped onto the ground. And they found that more than half of the students simply walked around, and in some cases even walked over the individual that was lying on the ground. They noted that some who were planning their dissertation on the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the slumped body as they hurried along. How could these students be so hard-hearted as to ignore this hurting man? Well, it's pretty easy to point fingers until we begin to look at our own lives and consider how distracted we are by our own stuff, our own work, our own task, our own responsibilities, our own pain, our own hurt, our own time pressures, that many of these students probably most often resemble us. They were so preoccupied with themselves and the immediate pressure that they had, even to deliver a sermon or a lesson on the Good Samaritan, that their distraction kept them from seeing people who needed help. And so they didn't stop. They didn't see this man, even though he was an actor. I think the way that Jesus would have seen them. So if we're to see people as Jesus sees people, how did he see them? What did he notice? What did he observe? What led him to have heartfelt compassion? Well, Matthew tells us that he saw that they were distressed and discouraged. He said when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion on them because they were weary and worn out. Weary simply means troubled, tired, exhausted. Worn out, we understand completely. Probably most of us feel that way this morning. Not just because we lost an hour of sleep during daylight savings, but just the demands and the pressures of life, of family, of work, of responsibilities, even of ministry, good things. They wear us out when we're doing it simply for us. To be worn out oftentimes means to be discouraged, to feel utterly helpless at times, forgotten, ignored, overlooked. Sometimes it's by simply trying to impress people or do the right thing that we get so focused on things and tasks that we miss what Jesus saw, not responsibilities. But he saw people. In fact, when Jesus taught us about how do we prioritize our life, he never talked about stuff. He never talked about things. He talked about relationships. The most important thing in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength. To love, not do, to love. And what's the second one that's like it? And to love others. To love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? That's why Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. We love people, and often that means doing things for them. But the focus is never on the things. It's never on the stuff. It's on the hearts and on the people. And that's what Jesus saw. Jesus saw that they were distressed and discouraged. What are some of the things that we're tempted just to overlook because we're so tired and worn out and distracted? I think one of the things that's right here in this community is poverty. Now, maybe not poverty from the perspective of our world and third world countries, but there are people right here in our community that don't have food for tomorrow. They don't have money to buy it. There are kids who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Kids who sleep on the floor because they don't have money for beds. And one of the things that I think we need to see and we have to look for are the poor among us. In fact, that Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. The way that we love Jesus and demonstrate our love for him is by loving others. Maybe that we don't see and sometimes we don't want to see. The poor among us. Regardless of where you are politically about immigration, we have people here who are immigrants. Some of them are in poverty. Some of them need help and are discouraged because they don't understand the culture. They don't know how to get a driver's license. They don't know how to speak the language. It's pretty easy not to have compassion, but sometimes even have anger, is what I see in the majority of our country. But instead, how would Jesus see the people that are here for whatever reason? He would have compassion on them and see them. Do we see the people who have stress because of jobs and work, or maybe they're underemployed or unemployed? Do we see the people who are broken and hurting because of divorce and the breakup of the family? Do we care for them? Do we see them? Do we see the children who are suffering from difficulties in their home, acting out in a certain way? Do we see them and have compassion on them? Or do we look to blame and point fingers? Do we see those who are in health difficulties and struggles, either don't have health care or what they have doesn't cover enough? And what are all the, those are just a few examples. But I think as Jesus saw the crowds of people and the overwhelming needs, he was there going to all the towns and villages, not just teaching and preaching, but he was also healing and caring. If we're to see people as Jesus sees them, we need to see those who are weary and simply worn out. I think Jesus also saw that there were those who were without direction or protection. He used the analogy of sheep without a shepherd. Kind of looking at this analogy, Philip Keller, who wrote A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, describes a situation with sheep where some can get turned on their back upside down. They're flat on their back with their legs in the air, and no matter how hard they might try to turn over, they can't. Maybe you can't picture a sheep, but maybe in our realm, you've seen a cockroach like that, right? And maybe you haven't had much compassion for a cockroach. It's like, ah, he can't move. But picture a sheep in the same way, full of fur, fluff, wool, is stuck. Without protection, easy prey for a wolf. Without food or water, that sheep won't make it long. When Jesus looked at the crowds of people to see that they're weary and worn out, he recognized that they lacked the direction and the protection of a shepherd. Left in the condition, people were helpless and vulnerable. And just like a sheep, some may die within a few hours. You know, if we're to see people as Jesus sees people, we look for the problems. We look for those who need protection. You know, within this area, within this community, especially with a lot of the immigration and the issues of people that are displaced without accountability, without someone to look after them, sex trafficking in this community is becoming a huge problem. And maybe we don't want to admit it because we don't want to see it. And maybe we don't want to see it because we're not really prepared to ask the Lord of the harvest to send us into that harvest field. One of the things, another area of those who need protection and direction are some things that have bubbled up over the last couple weeks with the hashtag MeToo movement that's expanded to us too and them too. And we're hearing more and more and seeing more and more of people who are being taken advantage of. If we're to have compassion and see people the way that Jesus sees them, we need to be aware of those who need direction and need protection. Them too. Maybe another significant area that just seems to be ignored, and particularly even by the Christian community, are those who are mentally ill. Let somebody else deal with them. Let's send them away. And yet mental illness is no different than a physical illness like cancer. It's not their fault. Do we care enough to see them, to guide them, to protect them? Not just protect them from getting weapons, protect them and help. You see, if we're going to see people as Jesus sees people, as Jesus sees us, we need to look for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. And as under shepherds, here, us, we need to be those who are providing direction and protection. Jesus also looked at them from these different analogies of a sheep, and then turns to a harvest that is ready, that Jesus saw the need that people had for forgiveness of sin, for an eternal relationship with God that was made possible through the eventual blood of Christ. Then when people saw, when Jesus saw people, he saw their need for salvation, not religion. He saw their need for a relationship with his heavenly Father. And so he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So pray that God will send out workers to save them, to bring them to an eternal relationship, free from the cost and the penalty and the consequences of sin, so that they could live with God free forever. He saw their need for salvation. Why? Because sin makes a mess of everything. It makes a mess of our lives. Even as believers, how much more is sin a problem that not only makes a mess and leads to chaos, but leads to eternal death, separation from God? And when God sees people, when he sees the world, he sees their need for salvation. Looking down upon the people that were coming to him, he felt compassion on them and he saw them. So the question I've had to begin to ask myself this week, really over the last several weeks, is do I see others the way that God sees them? Or do I just kind of see a little bit outside of my bubble? Maybe a little bit beyond the cares and concerns that I have? Or do I really want to be used by God to make a difference for his eternal kingdom, to help people who are weary and worn out, discouraged, broken, upside down, just flailing their arms and legs because no one's helping to protect them? Do we see others and feel overwhelmed with their concerns? Or do we see others the way that Jesus sees them and feels the way that he feels for them? Which is the second part of not only seeing them, but hurting for them. Jesus sets an example and says, in a sense, pray that we'll hurt for people like Jesus hurts for people. The word that's translated compassion or felt compassion is used frequently throughout the Gospels, specifically by Jesus. It's related to the word for inward parts, or the way that we would say it, of just my guts. The very core of my being, that deep down inside, Jesus hurt. It was heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching hurt and compassion for them. And what I find is interesting is when he saw these people that were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd, he didn't blame them for the mess that they were in. He didn't list all the steps and the places and the people who were at fault. He wasn't mad at them and said, well, you need to clean up your act. He didn't find fault with them. He loved them and had compassion on them. So the question maybe that comes to us is, do we feel compassion for people who are distressed and discouraged? Do we feel compassion for those who are poor, for those who have been abused, for those who are sick, physically or mentally? Do we feel compassion for those who are caught up in the wrong things and the wrong places with the wrong people? Or do we think that's their fault? I'll do just enough, but they've got to take care of it themselves. You know, I think as we hurt for people like Jesus hurts for people, other people can see it. Not just are we saying the words, but are we walking the talk? And when people feel our love and sense it, as we're helping them and encouraging them, not doing things for them, but loving them, like a shepherd, pointing them to water, pointing them to greener pastures, helping them get right side up, people are a lot more inclined to listen to the message about who Jesus is as we follow him, when our walk matches our talk, and even when our nonverbals match up with that. We need to see needy people as Jesus saw them. We need to hurt for them as Jesus hurts for us. And third, we need to pray that we'll do for people what Jesus has done and does for us. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray for the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And then if we look at the very next verse in chapter 10, summoning his disciples, he gave them authority over all things to go out and to serve and to minister, to meet the needs of others, to do the very things that he has done for them, they are to do for others. Here's the point of these few verses. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, who he laid down his life for you, if you are one of Jesus' sheep, he wants you to see yourself as a worker in his harvest. Now, I know that's kind of mixing metaphors a little bit, right? But if you are a sheep, you are a farmer. If you are a lamb, you are a gardener working around the people who Jesus sees, who Jesus hurts for. And we are to do for others what Jesus has already done for us. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, God uses saved people to save other people. How does he do that? Well, Jesus has met and continues to meet our physical needs so that we will help meet the physical needs of others. He was not only preaching and teaching, but verse 35, he was healing every disease and every sickness. Now, obviously, we can't heal. Only God can do that. And we pray for healing. But Jesus wasn't only addressing the spiritual needs of people around him. He was actively meeting their physical ones as well. And we have the opportunity to do the same, to do for others what Jesus does for us. You know, it's one of the reasons we had the clothing drive just yesterday. We do it 2 times a year. And I'm so thankful for so many of you who donated and gave and served and worked and were a part of what was going on. There were over 100 families, as Vasily mentioned this morning, over 100 families that came here, representative of those 265 adults and kids that came and were walking out these doors with bags filled with clothes. There are so many great stories. And one of the things that I did was just sit by the door, and if there was somebody who needed help out with their bags, I would carry their bags out for them and say, you know, how did you find out about this? You know, why are you here? What's going on? Many of them said that the clothes that they got that day, yesterday, would be clothes that their kids would be wearing tomorrow, today, because they needed them. There were single parents here that had just immigrated. There were single parents here that had recently gone through a divorce. There were single parents here that are hurting and need encouragement. And what we did in the clothing drive is just a drop in the bucket, but it's a help. It offers hope. And it's not just something that we schedule 2 times a year. I think it's our very lifestyle of being workers in the harvest field, going out and helping to meet the physical needs of others as God has provided our physical for our physical needs. He also meets the relational needs of us so that we will love others. He brings us into relationships, whether it's our family or our church family or other friendships and relationships, so that we can not feel so alone and helpless, weary and worn out. Jesus understood the relational needs that were there, and he loved his disciples and encouraged them to love one another. In fact, Jesus, after he was resurrected, came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Peter said. Feed my sheep. Love them. care for them. Three times he repeated the same thing so that Peter finally got it. It's not about stuff. It's about people and relating to them. Jesus meets our relational needs, our friendships, so that we'll love others. What are some of the ways that we're doing that? Well, just a couple of many. One is ESL on Wednesday nights. Providing simple things of helping others with their English that are new to this culture and this world, to our area. We've got some who speak Spanish, some who speak Russian, and it's been great to have Vasily a part of that to help with those who speak Russian. Recently, we've had a couple women from more of a Muslim background who speak Arabic. They're here because they need a skill, but what it also provides is us an opportunity to reach out and to love them. Pam Philly on Wednesday night was talking about a couple ladies that she hasn't seen and was going to text them and try and find out where they are and what's going on in their life and reach out to them. We can meet a practical need of English, but we can also meet a relational need. Last week, Wayne Denny was here talking about some of the work that they're doing and how they're using ESL. And he provided an example of how one person he talked to asked if they had ever been invited. It was a West African immigrant. He asked if they had ever been invited into an American home. And they said no. You know, people that God is bringing to our community to be part of our harvest field need love. Need friendships, need somebody that they can count on. ESL is one area where you could get involved for that. Next couple weeks, you're going to be hearing more and more about our community Easter egg hunt. It's going to be on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter. Now, I know that some of you may have issues with a church doing Easter egg hunts, but here's the deal. We're not celebrating the bunny. We're just recognizing that our culture uses Easter egg hunts. And so we're going to provide a safe, fun place for families and people in our community to gather together, just a place to hang out. And rather than coming here to our church, where maybe they might feel a little bit less comfortable, let's do it where their kids go to school. Their kids are there every day. Their playground is safe. It's known. Let's just love them where they are and provide a safe place. Oh, and by the way, let's see if we can continue to put some steps in place where we see the same people in different circumstances, in different situations, to build relationships, to build trust, to say, this church isn't just here for church people. This church is here for our community because God has placed us here. And God uses saved people to love and to save other people. Another opportunity maybe that some of you might be interested in, and this is great, especially if you're retired, is a need for mentors in our local schools. The number of kids who don't have parents or a consistent home environment. You can join me at mentoring where Dee Dee teaches at Dooley. Hannah Philly just sent me a text message yesterday at her school at Barron Elementary. They have a lot of kids who just need a safe place, a safe friend that's an adult, a mentor. You can see me or Dee Dee or Hannah Philly, and let's help you get connected in a place just to build relationships with those who need some protection, with those who need a friend. Not only does Jesus meet our physical needs and our relationship needs, but ultimately we know that he does meet our spiritual needs so that we'll do the same. So we'll share the gospel so that we'll serve others. This analogy of the harvest field is that Jesus has done all the work. And all we have to simply do is to go out and be his voice, to be his hands, to be his feet, to share the gospel. Maybe what you need to do is pray about going to the Muslim Background Believer Conference and then actually go. And when you go, say, here I am, Lord, send me. We're continuing to develop more and more resources to be able to reach those in our community. The pockets of Hispanic, Spanish speakers. The pockets of those who are here from India. Pockets of those who are here from the Middle East. It's a richly diverse community that God is bringing to us. And we have the privilege of meeting the spiritual needs of others, just as God has met ours. Some of the ways that we do that in serving others are through some of our regular ministries and activities, Awana clubs on Wednesday nights, where we get to literally teach the Word of God and specifically share the gospel with kids from our church and from our community who come. Also on Wednesday nights, we have student ministries where we have a lot more students come to this church on Wednesday nights than they do on Sunday mornings or at other times. That's why we're excited to send our students off to Oklahoma this afternoon to hang out together, to encourage each other, to be challenged in God's word. We have Wildlife, which is the junior high version of Young Life that meets here a couple times a month. Primarily not church kids, but a place where the harvest is plentiful and is ready. And we have the privilege of having kids from our community come to our church to hear about Jesus and to see his love in action. You see, Jesus saw that the harvest was abundant and ready. And the harvest doesn't depend upon our techniques or our things. The function is always the same. Jesus has done the work. We just simply go out and pick the fruit. We grab the grapes, pick the apples. We get the joy and the pleasure. You know, specifically how we want to do this as a church, hopefully you've seen and heard in action that from a tactical standpoint, how do we want to be actively involved in this harvest that is ready? Well, we want to go after the low-hanging fruit, if you will. And in most cases, that's families with children and families with students. Doesn't mean that's all we're wanting to reach, but that's our tactical, strategic way that children are most open to the gospel. That study after study shows that a child's moral character and foundation, that concrete is poured by the time that they're age 9. And it's still able to be moved and manipulated around in a good way that affects and impacts the trajectory of a person's life for eternity if we reach them while they're young. And it's the same with students, that we teach the truth of reality of who God is and what he's done. We demonstrate that by our walk matching up with our talk. We explore their questions and answer them. We love them. And as we reach the hearts of children and students, we realize that there are families, whether a traditional family of a mom and dad or single parents, many who are brought or are living with grandparents. And maybe for someone who just doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or especially with his followers, by seeing us love kids well, I think that begins to soften a heart of a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. So, well, maybe there is something about this Jesus guy. Maybe I'd like to know more about him. It doesn't mean that we don't care about our senior adults in our church. In fact, you as our senior adults, you are the greatest workers in this harvest field, because you've been doing it faithfully for so long and so well. And we need you to model it for us, to mentor us. As grandparents, I think it doesn't take a whole lot of work and effort to look and to see how grandparents can often have a greater impact than parents because of age and difference and space and culture and generation. Plano Bible Chapel, the harvest is plentiful right here in our community, but the workers are few. The first step in being a part of that harvest is to pray. Exactly what Jesus instructed us to pray for. That the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his harvest field. And as we pray, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? What needs do you want me to meet? What hurts do I need to feel and help meet? I was telling you earlier this morning as we begin this sermon about Ed Gray. Ed Gray was one of the hardworking, compassionate servants of Christ. He saw people as Jesus saw them. He hurt for people, women, children, families, the way that Jesus hurts for them. And he went on to do something practically and specifically to meet their physical, relational, and spiritual needs, working in the harvest field. He and his wife passed along that hardworking, compassionate spirit. They passed it on to their five kids, including Donna Blackman. Donna is one of the hardest workers that I know, tirelessly caring for kids and for students and for the families of Plano Bible Chapel in our community. All the stuff she does behind the scenes typically isn't noticed unless something is wrong or isn't missing. And usually if it's wrong or missing, it's probably my fault. She learned that from the example of her father. To see people as Jesus sees them. To hurt for people as Jesus hurts for people. To do for others, physically, relationally, spiritually, what Jesus has done for her, that she saw modeled in her dad, who followed Jesus Christ faithfully. Donna prays for workers, and she works for the harvest. I want to be like Donna, because she wants to be like Jesus.